Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're still in Philippians 3. Very interesting passage today. We've been going through this study, as everybody pretty much knows, for several months now, taking verse by verse through Philippians. It's a powerful book. And always remember the theme of this book, because it is paramount to understanding what God is speaking to us. And that is that Paul is in jail when he's writing this book, and this book's theme is joy. Joy. And we're looking at what was the source of Paul's joy in the Lord in the most difficult, terrible, hurtful situations that he was in. He was filled with joy and peace through it all. And I think that's the message that God has for us in every part of this book that we're reading. Today we're coming to an extremely interesting part. Now, how many believe the Holy Spirit was guiding and directing Paul in writing this letter? We believe the Bible is inspired by God, right? So every subject that's addressed, every word of God proves true. So every word that we have here, the Holy Spirit was leading Paul in writing. He was just not writing his autobiography here. He's being led by the Lord to write about certain things that we need to understand and as we grow in our knowledge of God and what he desires for our life. So we've gone through chapter 3. We've arrived here at verse 15. But I'm going to back up a little bit here to kind of get the context of what we're talking about today. So beginning in verse 7 again, by way of reminder, Philippians 3:7, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And this is our verse for today. "Let those of us who are mature think this way." "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we attained." Let those of us who are mature think this way. Just what he's been saying about his life, what God's done in his life, those who are growing in Christ should think that same way. That should be the focus of our life. That verse right there is very powerful for me, okay? I was just with a bunch of young men and women at YWAM all week, and I was very impressed with their maturity in their 20s. They had strong convictions. They had strong questions. They were teachable. They wanted to learn. They had insights. I learned from some of the things that they said. You know, we all grow old, but not everyone grows up. We all grow old, but not everyone grows up. There are some very mature 20-year-olds and some very immature 60- and 70-year-olds. Do we realize that? Maturity and age are not synonymous. I wish they were. And God has this for us for a reason. The Holy Spirit focuses on and addressing this growing up in God as something we need to hear, because we would tend to not do that. Okay, and we're going to find out how much the scriptures talk about this area of maturity this morning as we go through our study. But two things we have to understand here. Number one, the Holy Spirit is identifying what maturity looks like in the life of the Apostle Paul. First thing. Secondly, God desires this in our life. So look at what the Holy Spirit is focusing on here. These are marks of maturity, all right? Number one, Paul said, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus." Paul was no longer tied and tethered to the things of this world. He wasn't pursuing the things of the world. Financial security, recreation, convenience, comfort. How can I make my life just better? Independence. He was not tethered to the pursuit of things in this world any longer. That's one of the marks of maturity. We begin to cut those tethers so we can soar with God. We can move on with God and do His plans. Because these things tend to distract us, get our mind off the Lord. And the Bible says in James, a double-minded man cannot expect anything from God. When we have our eyes going in two different directions. I want to serve you, Lord, but I also got a lot of things going on over here too. So Paul, one of the marks of maturity is, he counted everything as trash in his life. All of his past successes, all of his failures in the past. He did not let his past define him. He counted them as trash because they were all worldly, they're temporary, all of his pursuits were all mundane. And now he was part of the kingdom of God, and now he was focusing on everything God had for him. One of the marks of maturity. Secondly, he said, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes from God. Immature people tend to be self-righteous. Self-righteousness is a mark of immaturity. When you think you're a cut above, or a little bit better than other people, or when you think that if other people would make the great decisions you've made in your life, life would be better for them. You know, and things like this, okay? Mark of immaturity. Paul was no longer self-righteous. He was very self-righteous in the beginning because he thought he was right and all the Christians were wrong and he was going to annihilate all the Christians. He thought he obeyed the law. He followed the rules. He did everything that was right. Therefore, God should give him a fair shake, which that is not how God operates. And he learned that. So he was no longer self-righteous. Another mark of maturity, number three, that I may know him. As we grow up in the Lord, we tend to understand that we need to grow in our relationship with God, knowing Him. I want to know You, Lord. I want to know what You want for my life. Immature people focus on themselves. It's more of, God, what can You do for me? God, where are You? What about my needs? What about my time? No, we all have needs. Praise God, and we let those needs be made known to the Lord, and God answers our prayer. But there's a real me focus in someone who is immature. Well, what about me? How come no one's calling me? How come nobody cares about me? See, immaturity. Well, as we grow in maturity, it's, Lord, what about You? What do You want in my life? I want to know You. It doesn't matter what I think. I want to know what You think. That's a sign of maturity. Paul was very self-focused in his life, but when he had an encounter with Christ, as he grew in his maturity, he began to understand that, Lord, life is about You. Life is not about me. Sign of maturity here. We all start off as babies, right? Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, he said, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can I be born again, go into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So when we come to Christ, every Christian is born, spiritually born again as a baby, all right? As a baby, not understanding the Word of God, not understanding what God wants. And we have to be fed milk, and we have to be sustained, and then we have to grow up, and we create a lot of messes and other Christians who are farther along clean up our messes for us and encourage us along the way. And we learn to crawl and we learn to walk and we go through the teenage years. Oh boy, as Christians spiritually. I mean, there's very much parallels natural growth as we grow in the Lord. But God wants us to grow up. How many want our children to grow up, right? I mean, we expect people to grow up, to be more mature. We can just think, I mean, if I just said, let's start brainstorming qualities of maturity, we would just start saying, well, you take responsibility for your actions. You start becoming more dependable. You start cleaning up after yourself. You start helping others. I mean, we can come up with a whole definition of maturity, right? And just the opposite of that is immaturity. The Holy Spirit is focusing on this part for our benefit, okay? To grow up. 2 Peter 3, the last verse in 2 Peter, says that we are to grow in the knowledge of God and of His grace. There's a growing time. Also, Paul says, number four, to press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. So there's a growing understanding of the wonder that God has called me, chosen me to be His very own. Therefore, if God wants me that bad, if He's called me to be His, I'm giving my life to Him. And so the motivation of my pursuit of God is not religious obligation. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, stop this, quit this. That's not what motivates us. We're not motivated by our fear of hell or our fear of judgment. We're motivated by our love for the Lord and the love He had for us. That's a sign of maturity. Sign of maturity. All these qualities in this verse, Paul said, let those of us who are mature think this way. That caused us to go back and take another look at what he was saying here. It's a love relationship with him. And fifthly, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a tremendous focus in Paul's life. He is focused on the goal. He's focused on the prize that has nothing to do with the world. It is in heaven. It's with God. It has to do with God's purpose for his life, God fulfilling his plan for Paul, what he's designed Paul for, and he is focused. Immature people are not very focused. Children are not very focused. Hard. Focus is a sign of maturity. As we grow in the Lord, our lives should become more focused on the things of God and less focused on the things of this world. That's what Paul is saying here. I make it my goal. I am going after the prize. I'm straining toward what lies ahead. That is a sign of maturity in the body of Christ. When you see someone growing in the Lord, they're becoming more focused on the Lord. They're going after the things of God. They're taking hold of those things. What are those things called? Well, they're going after knowing God in every choice that they make. They don't want to make choices contrary to His will. They're saying, God, what do you want me to do with my day? What do you want me to do with my time? What do you want me to do with my money? What do you want me to do with my resources? What do you want me to do? It doesn't matter what I want to do with them or how I want to hoard them or save them. What do you want to do with my stuff, everything that I have? Because today, I want you to be glorified in me. That's a sign of maturity in our walk with God. Immature people say, yes, Lord, I know what you want. Praise God that you Lord in my life. Then they go do whatever they want to do. Immaturity. Forgetting what lies behind, I strain toward what lies ahead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We got a new life. New life. It breaks my heart sometimes when people come to Christ, they have this marvelous conversion experience, and in a few months, they're just kind of living the same way they've always lived. All they've done is just added church to their life. A couple hours a week. You know? But really, nothing else has changed in their life. I know several people that I've known for 25, 30, 35 years, and they have never changed. Oh, they attend church all the time. They're learning, but they've never changed. The wife is still frustrated with their leadership, or the husband's still frustrated with her spending. I mean, and that's been 30 years ago, you know, and they just have never grown up. How sad that is to waste your life. Ed Cole was a man who headed up men's ministries. I don't know if any of you had ever been to Ed Cole meetings, but I went to several of his meetings. He's a powerful man of God. He's with the Lord now. But he said something interesting once. He said, inconsistencies in men are generally a testimony to their immaturity. Inconsistencies in men. See, you can't count on them. Sometimes they show up, sometimes they don't show up. Sometimes they say they'll do something and they do it. Other times they say they do something and they don't do it. Inconsistency is a mark of immaturity. As we grow in the Lord, we begin to put priorities in our life, and we keep those priorities in our life, okay? Whatever that might be. And we're going to be talking about what those priorities are here a little bit later as we go through this. So the Holy Spirit is looking at Paul's life, and he's saying then, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anyone thinks otherwise, which Paul realized there were people who were not going to agree with him. People are going to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to be that focused. I don't have to count everything as rubbish. I don't have to pursue knowledge of God. Paul says, if you think otherwise, you just turn to the Lord and God will reveal to you what he wants. So he's trusting in the Holy Spirit here. growing up. How many of us love to see other people grow up? Don't we? Isn't that a blessing? See them grow and to see them overcome problems in their life and to see them quit old destructive habits, grow in their love for others, grow in their dependability. Someone who you can never count on, all of a sudden for the past couple of years, they're always there. Isn't that great to see people grow up? Oh, we love to see that in others, don't we? Okay. All right, you got the point. So God desires maturity in us. He desires maturity. Let's go to a couple other passages here. Colossians chapter 1. Here Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, and you see this same heart that he has here with regards to what he wants to see in the lives of God's people. He says in verse 28, he's talking about Christ Jesus and the mystery of Christ, and he says about Jesus, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." See, that's what he was going after, growing up. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul was focused on fulfilling the will of God in his life. And what did he desire to see? He desired to see people growing in the Lord, growing in their ability to yield their life to him, growing in their ability to be used by God, detaching from this world so God can have his way in their lives. That's what he toiled for. That's maturity in the Lord. And there's two facets of that here. It says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning. One of the ways we grow in maturity is we take note of the warnings of God in Scripture. The warnings of God. This is the beautiful thing of understanding the whole Word of God, because all through the Old and New Testament, we see what pleases God, what angers God, what brings His blessing, what brings His judgment. That's how we grow in our knowledge of God in this Word. Growing in that. So there are warnings in the Bible. Wherever you see the words, "be not deceived," that's a warning. Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap." Don't be deceived. Whatever you are doing, you are planting seeds by your choices, and they are going to have good or bad consequences, right? Our choices have consequences. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have bad ones. Good ideas have good ones. But you do not be deceived. Why does God say don't be deceived? Because we think by nature we can do whatever we want. It's not going to have a really big impact on anything. Not true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. But Peter said in 1 Peter 5, be watchful. Wherever you see the words in the Scriptures, be watchful. That's a warning. That's a warning. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him firm in your faith. See, God knows that we forget that we're in a spiritual war. You know, we fight the wrong battles. We're in a spiritual battle. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting powers and principalities. So we have to be constantly reminded of that. Warnings. Be not deceived. Wherever the Bible says, "I warn you," that's a warning. Okay? I mean, it's pretty plain. Paul said in Galatians 5, "I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, it's really important for you to find out what he's warning us about there. And he's got a whole list of sins: sexual immorality, sensuality, impurity, anger, divisions, divisiveness, okay? And things like all these. And he says, Christians who are continually participating in these things and not dealing with those things, not repenting of these things, getting them out of their life, he said, "I warn you." He's writing to Christians here. "You will not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. So part of growing up and maturing is taking note of the warnings of God in Scripture. Warning every man and teaching every man. So we need to learn. We need to be taught what's right and wrong, how to live for God, what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Teaching, and what do we teach? The Word of God. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." Isn't that what Jesus said? Everybody remember that? Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples." Jesus did not say, "Go and make believers." He could have said, "Go and make believers," but He didn't say that. He said, "Go and make disciples." What is a disciple? A disciple is a pupil. It's a learner. It's someone who's learning and growing. That's what discipleship is all about. That's why everything we do here at Winter Park Christian, we are a discipleship center. Every Bible study, our entire Christian school is a discipleship center. We are growing in Christ. That's what we should be all about. All about. Growing in our knowledge of Him, growing in our ability to yield our lives to Him, to be used. And so Jesus said, go and make disciples. And how do you do that? Last verse in Matthew 28. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So without obedience, we can't grow up. One of the marks of maturity is understanding I need to be obedient to the Word of God. Immature people don't think that's very important. Immature people will hear the Word of God and think, yeah, okay, that's great, and keep doing whatever they want to do. We're going to find out in another passage of Scripture here how devastating that is. So that's what God says. 1 Corinthians 14:20, very important verse to remember and maybe underline. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants with regard to evil, but in your thinking be mature. So don't find out about evil practices. Don't seek out what the world is doing, what they allow. Don't be wise with regard to the world. That's not what God wants us to do. That's a good prayer for all of our children growing up. Don't be curious about what they're doing over there. Read the story of Dinah, Jacob's only daughter, when Jacob camped near Shechem, and she got curious about what went on in that city. She knew worshiping God, she knew her family, but she's kind of concerned over there. And so she leaves quietly just to go find out what the world is like. And she gets raped over there. See, don't do that. Be in your thinking, grow, and be mature. That's what that verse is talking about there. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk. So when you're a new Christian, you need the milk of God's Word. Okay? We're going to find out what that is in the next passage we go into here. But these are the basics of Christianity. The basics. The milk of God's Word. How important is the Bible to you? Okay, so we start off with teaching new Christians the importance of God's Word. Knowing God's Word, reading God's Word, spending daily time with Him. Then the importance of prayer, communicating with God. That's one of the basics. That's the milk of Christianity. Church attendance. Make sure once a week you are with the people of God. Once a week. That's milk. Showing up is milk. The fact that we need to repent from sin. If there's something in our life that God is displeased with, or His Word says don't do this, then we don't do that by His grace. We have grace to do that. That's milk, okay? Repentance is milk. Understanding eternity with Christ, that He has made a place for us, and that there is a judgment of God with heaven and hell. There's a heaven and there's a hell. That's milk. These are all just basic things in Christianity. But we have to move on beyond the basics and start saying, Lord, how does the rest of Your Word apply to my life? What do You want me to do here? So we need the milk of the Word, but we cannot be sustained on milk when you get to be an adult. You know, if you're an adult and all you do is drink milk, you'll die. Milk will not sustain you in your adult needs, okay? But milk, the mother's milk, especially breastfeeding, has everything that child needs. All the nutrition for that little baby to grow is in the milk. But as we grow up and mature, milk does not satisfy our needs. Steak, fish, chicken, hey, yeah, those are potatoes, you know, that's vegetables, you know, that's what we need as we grow up to give us energy, right? So, turn with me to another passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very interesting verse too. It's amazing how much of God's Word speaks to this area of growing up as a Christian. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling the Corinthians that he didn't come to them with intellectual arguments or lofty speech or charismatic kind of emotional moving talks. No, he came in the power of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And then in verse 6, Paul says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Now, he doesn't say among all Christians we impart wisdom. but among the mature. There is a wisdom. What is that? Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. This is not some intellectual wisdom. We impart a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Okay? And he says none of the people in this age understood this. So there is a divine wisdom that is imparted to mature Christians. Now, we know this. If you've been here for a while, we talk about this a lot. Wisdom in the Greek. What are we doing when we pray for wisdom? What are we doing when we grow in wisdom? Wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. That's what wisdom is. You can look it up in the Greek. Insight into the true nature of things. So when we pray for wisdom, it's God, what's really going on here? And give me some direction. So as we grow in wisdom, we begin to see the world in a different light. We begin to see things we hadn't seen before. There's a wisdom of God that gives us insight into what really is going on and what God wants in our life. It's a spiritual understanding, and it's for the mature. So then Paul goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, and he addresses this a little bit farther. 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ." Infants in Christ. He's talking to the Corinthian church here. The Corinthian church is moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 12. The Corinthian church is moving in relationship. They're a growing church in this city. And yet Paul is saying, I have to address you as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. Well, what are some of the marks of this infantile, juvenile, childish behavior? Next verse, okay? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh behaving in a human way? So jealousy and strife are marks of immaturity. Jealousy. Jealousy is fearing something, fearing I'm going to lose something that I have, or frustration over losing something that I have. See, that's what jealousy is. The Bible says our God is a jealous God. In the pure form of jealousy, he does not want to lose what he has in mind for his people. James chapter 4 is a powerful verse with regard to that. He wants us to become everything he's called us to be. Jealousy is a fear of losing something that I have. Envious, desiring something I don't have. That's the difference in the two words. God is not an envious God, right? But when there's jealousy in the church, we become jealous about people who are doing something that I think I deserve to be doing. Or I had a position, someone else is doing that now, and I want that back. Which is why the next verse is there, strife. Strife, the definition of strife, is contention for superiority. And so you have these two sins right together. If you want to be something and the elders are not giving you the ability to do that, or you were doing this, now they have somebody else doing this, and there's this jealousy and strife, straining for superiority and getting that back, this is a mark of immaturity. And you'll never receive the wisdom of God. Can't grow in the Lord when we're caught up in these kind of attitudes. You think these attitudes are prevalent in the church today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And so God says, don't do that. Let God be God. Find out what God wants in your life. Don't be ticked off at people all the time and striving for this. That is stupid. You can't grow in the Lord that way. So Paul, and then there's one other mark of immaturity. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and another, he says, are you not being merely human, just babes? When you're lifting up men, when you're saying, oh, this teacher is the one I just listened to, this teacher. You know, oh, have you heard this? It's great to get information. Praise God for teachers. I love teachers. I love to be challenged. But I'm not going to put anybody on a pedestal. Don't elevate anybody. You know why? Whoever you think is a tremendous godly man or godly woman, and you just think, man, they must be near perfect. Okay? I want you to know something. Everybody has areas of immaturity in their life. Everybody. And if you get to know that teacher good enough, you will be shocked at some of the things they allow in their life. Because we all have areas of immaturity. That's why God says, don't do that. In America, we do this in America more than any other nation. We tend to follow people rather than following Christ. If one of the indications that you're following somebody is if they fall or they disappoint you or they don't do something you want them to do and you get upset and you leave the church, you have put them in an idle position. Okay? You put them in an idle position. If you've got your eyes on the Lord and people are feeding you, but your eyes are on Christ, whether they walk with God or not, whether they disappoint you or not, that really doesn't matter. Everybody's flesh. Everybody's human. Let them go. You know, if a great leader falls that you used to follow and think they were so godly, and all of a sudden you realize they're involved with their secretary, that should not shake your faith in God. Should not shake your faith in God unless you put them on too high of a position in your life. So, these are all insights in Scripture helping us to grow in the Lord. Last verse here. This is a powerful verse. Wow. Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 5. And again, speaking to this same area, the writer of the Hebrews, writing to Hebrew Christians, understand the context is Christianity, and he's talking about Christ in verse 9, saying Christ, being made perfect, became the source of salvation to all who obey. Right? Doesn't say all who believe, says all who obey. So obedience to God and His Word is a sign of maturity. Disobedience, taking God's Word lightly, is a sign of immaturity. Okay? And then he goes on in verse 11, Hebrews 6:11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, look at the marks of immaturity in this passage. You become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Oh, whoa. That's not very uplifting. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the Word of God, the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers. Here's a mark of maturity. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Powerful passage of Scripture here. Now, I have never seen Hebrews 5 11 to the end on a plaque in a Bible bookstore. I've never seen this verse on a refrigerator magnet. Have you ever seen that? You know why? Because this is very challenging. And to put that on a plaque in my house just makes me feel bad all day long. It doesn't sell very well. I'd much rather say, God forgives everything that I do, and God loves me, and He's always there, and I'll fill my walls with those kind of things, because they encourage me. But to really call me to change and to do something more than I'm doing, that doesn't make me feel good. So it doesn't sell well. But it is powerful Scripture for our life. What are the marks of immaturity here? Well, number one, you become dull of hearing. That people who have given their lives to Christ, have an encounter with Christ, they come to church, they go to Bible studies, they learn. We're in the age of information, and we're learning with this one, and have you been to this seminar, and have you listened to this person, and boy, have you read this book, and have you seen this series, and we're just learning, but if you don't do anything with it, it just has no effect on your life. That's what dull of hearing means. It doesn't mean you're not hearing. It means it has no effect on your life. Are you doing anything with what you learned? Is it having an impact on your life? Do others see a change in us? What effect is it having? If it's having no effect and we're just gaining information, we become dull of hearing. And that's what was happening here. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Well, what is that saying? We have enough information. It's time to impart that to other people. Doesn't mean you're going to teach as a profession. Doesn't mean that. But we are all called to disciple. Right? In Ephesians chapter 4, it doesn't say that the gifts of the church, the pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, are there to equip the staff for the work of ministry. It doesn't say that. It's there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're all to impart to others. Growing as a mature Christian means I am concerned about somebody else's spiritual growth. Not just me, not just what my needs are, what their needs are. Every person, every Christian should be involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. That's what this is saying. We ought to be teachers by now. We ought to be making impact on others by now. Somehow be involved in the work of the Lord. What are we doing to advance God's kingdom? How are we imparting what I know to other people? I found as a pastor over the years, there are not many Christians who are continually actively involved in the growth of other people. We have a lot in our church that are, but there's more to be done. You know, who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into? Only getting teaching and not doing anything with it is a sign of immaturity. We want to grow up. We know a lot. Now it's time to invest in other people. And that's what this is talking about here. For by now you ought to be teachers. Yet you need someone to teach you again and again the basic principles of God's Word. Okay? You need milk. You shouldn't need milk right now. You should be far beyond milk. You should be helping others understand the importance of God's Word. You should be telling others, follow me as I follow Christ. You should be imparting God's truth to others about turning away from sin and seeing their lives healed. That's what we should be about, discipleship. That's how we grow in the Lord. That's where the life is, the life of Christ. That's what keeps us from becoming dead and religious, even in the midst of God's blessings. That's what it's saying here. For everyone who lives on milk, another identification, is unskilled in the Word. Okay, one of the ways you become skilled in the Word is by getting involved in conversations with other people, letting them ask you the tough questions that you maybe haven't had to deal with before. I had some tough questions asked to me this week about right to die issues and what's the difference in this and that. And boy, you know, I had to be on point. And with those kids down at YWAM, they have computers. They all have computers and cell phones. And when I say something or I quote something, they look it up to make sure I'm right. Okay? So that helps me grow. It helps me to be more skilled in the Word as I have to handle that Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, do your best to show yourself approved, a workman of God who rightly handles the Word of truth. Do your best for this. This is how we grow in the Lord. This is what we're all about. Not just attending church, but being the church. Amen? Amen. All right. So here, those who are not involved in the lives of others. You can get involved in so many ways in the lives of others. A friend that you meet with for coffee. Getting involved in children's church. Getting involved in youth ministry. We got all kinds of ways to get involved here. People who are involved on the school board, they are actively overseeing and involved in the lives of these families and students. But they're giving their time. Everything we do for God, everything requires self-sacrifice. Everything we do for God. We have to not do something we could do and do what we know God wants us to do. Everything we do in the church. And that is such a hard thing for us because no one wants to give up, our convenience and freedom and independence. But we can't serve God without dying to the things of this world and going on with the Lord. That's what all these passages are talking about. But solid food, here's the identification. Solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. They are on point every day looking at how to please God. Not hitting all the time. No one's perfect, but we're pursuing perfection. Just what Paul said. Knowing how to distinguish good from evil. There's a lot that's clearly spoken to in the Word, but there's some things that are not good, that are not spoken about in God's Word. So you have 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 6 have two passages that says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Well, how do you know which things aren't beneficial? Because you're on point and you're thinking, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And by constant practice, we learn to discern good from evil. That's growing up in the Lord. Isn't that great? Don't you love it when you see other people doing that? Yes. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. We need those things as foundations, but we move on from those things into how to live our life for God. So back in Philippians, when the Holy Spirit is saying, this is what I've done in Paul's life, those of us who are mature should think the same way. That is a great directive in Scripture. One more verse, Colossians chapter 4. And I want to read this because I love this guy. And few people ever hear of him. His name is Epaphras. I've never heard a family name their son Epaphras. That doesn't have the power of a Joshua or a Jeremiah or a Daniel or something like that. But Epaphras was a powerful man of God. He was pretty much the leader of this church at Colossae. He brought back word to Paul about how people were doing. But in Colossians 4, verse 12, listen to the heart of this man. Okay? He was not Paul. He was not Peter. He was Epaphras. Just another guy, ordinary guy who loved the Lord and loved God's church. And in verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Wow. What was Epaphras' heart for the church and praying for? Maturity. Have you been praying for anybody's maturity and growth in the Lord? Is that your desire? Are you looking to other people and want them to grow in the Lord? That's the heart that we see. This is what God identifies with a life that's pleasing to him. This is where he wants us to be. So as I was going through this passage here, God spoke to me about some things, a couple of questions, and I'm going to pass those on to you because the Lord had me search my own heart. Number one, do you sense you are growing in the Lord right now? You're growing in the Lord. And you're maturing in your walk with God. So it says in Philippians, only let us hold to what we have attained. Or do you look at the past and say, you know, I was a whole lot on fire earlier in my life, and I kind of lost some of that. Or I was really focused before. I'm not as focused now. You know, are you still growing in the Lord? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Second question, if so, keep doing it more and more. That's what Paul told the Philippians. Do so more and more. Keep going after it. If you feel like you're growing in the Lord, don't stop. Keep going. Third question, if you don't feel like you're growing in the Lord, if not, why not? Why not? That's a good question. What is it that's hindering you? What's happened in your life that's caused you to lose your drive, lose your zeal, lose your motivation to go on with him? Ephesians 5:17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We don't want to be foolish. We want to grow in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God for his word. The Holy Spirit focuses on that particular subject for our benefit. For our benefit. So we can experience the life that he's come to give us. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Amen? And that's what this is all about. Entering into the abundant life that he has for us. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, thank you. Oh, Jesus. Just for a moment in silence, let God's word seep into our hearts. Seep into our hearts. Just, it has for me this week, the last couple days as I've been looking at this passage of Scripture. God's word challenges us, but also encourages us. He doesn't leave us wondering what he wants us to do. He makes clear the path before us. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord Jesus, you know us all in this room. You know us, Lord. You know everything about our lives. You know the deep secret things that we have in our heart or the things that we do. You see it all. Even the things done in the dark are paraded in light before your throne. There is no darkness in you. Oh God, thank you that you know us so well and you love us so much. Thank you that your steadfast love endures forever. Your mercy is new every morning because we need that. And great is your faithfulness to us. And Lord, in Christ we have all the power, all the grace, all the energy that you mightily inspire within us to do everything you've called us to do. Forgive us for times that we've quenched your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for times, oh God, when we've neglected the things that you put before us in your word. Forgive us for times when we've taken your word too lightly as optional rather than for the words of life, the commands that you expect us to obey, because that's life, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. We give you praise today. Whatever God is speaking to your heart, yield to him. Worship him. Lay that down. The yielding of our lives is our presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to him, holy and acceptable to God. And in that we can discern what is his perfect will for our lives. He lifts all the confusion. He lifts all the anxiety with regard to the future as we walk with him. Thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, and now as you're speaking to us, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only, because then we're only deceiving ourselves. We want to put to practice now the things that you're calling us to. We thank you for this, O God. Be honored and glorified in our lives, for we make it our goal to please you, Lord. We thank you for all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.